Okay, this doesn't seem to be working for me, so, there we go. Okay, great. This is a special offer. It's our school's 20th anniversary, and in celebration of that, we have an offer for first course free. That means if you have never taken a course or a class in our school, you are welcome to come and take your first course free of charge. And free means free. All you need to pay is a $40 registration fee and the cost of your textbook, but there would be no other charges. And by the way, the school is located right across from KK Hospital. So the location is not very far from us here. It's we're sharing space with Christ Church, which is an Indian Anglican congregation over there. Some distinctives of the school include well-qualified, experienced lecturers with many years of ministry field experience, including on foreign mission fields. So teaching emphasizes what's practical and relevant for life and ministry. And the school has a real family atmosphere. It's not really big, and so students and faculty get to know each other very well. We have some upcoming block courses. And by the way, we have a one-week course starting tomorrow, Monday, called Theology of Leadership. There's many secular ideas out there about leadership, and sometimes the church just incorporates these secular ideas. Many of them are helpful, but some may be not very biblical. So the idea of this class is to give a Bible-based theology of leadership to build our foundation on. So it's not too late. If you'd be interested in this course, just show up on Monday morning. Just sit in the class, and when it's break time, you can go and register. Okay. And then the week after that, there's another one-week course, and this one is called Man and Woman in God's Image. This idea of what is the role of men, what is the role of women, it's a hot topic, isn't it? Especially when you throw into the mixed homosexuality issue, which I understand has been increasingly discussed in Singapore. So this course again gets back to the biblical basis of what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be a woman created in the image of God, and how does that truth from God's word shape our lives and how we live that out. Our next semester courses, these are courses that run from 22 July to 22 November. I'll just let you take a look at those. There's a whole variety of topics, some emphasizing theology, some emphasizing the Bible, some emphasizing different types of practical ministry. If anyone is interested in learning biblical languages, I myself will be teaching Greek, and welcome you to come to that. We won't only be teaching Greek grammar and vocabulary, but we'll also be jumping into right away how can we use tools to understand the languages, how can we use tools including computer software to dig deeper into God's Word. And most of our courses at this time are daytime classes, but we also offer some evening classes, and these are evening classes. One is physical settings of the Bible, and this is preparation for East's annual Holy Land study tour, which this year is going to be 30 November to 13th December. I'm sorry to say this tour is not going to be free. You'd have to pay for that one. But it would be free just to take this course, whether or not you go on the tour or not. And then there's a Chinese course on offer, 圣经教学原理, 改变生命的教学. So anyone speaks Mandarin better than me, you would be encouraged to take this course. If you've ever thought, yeah, I wonder if God might be calling me to go to seminary, a great way to, if you're not sure, a great way is just to try it out by taking one course. And since it's first course free, it would be pretty easy to do so. The way to register is to go to our website, east.edu.org, click on the first course free tab, then click on the tab which says register online. And then use the voucher code. The voucher code makes it a free course, East 20 Years, all together as one word. Or you could give us a call, call our administrative office, or just show up. The address is 1 Dorset Road, as I've said, right across from KK Hospital, and that it's the intersection of Dorset Road and Kampong Java Road. So welcome you again. You could just show up on Monday morning and sit in the class. If you like it, just stay on for the whole day and for the whole week. And I have on the table at the entrance, I've put up some brochures. This is a brochure. It was especially printed for our graduation ceremony, which we just had a few weeks ago. But inside, you'll find a lot of information about the school, including what it's like to be a student at the school. And you'll find the schedule of the block courses, which I've mentioned. And there's also this sheet of paper, double-sized, which introduces the courses on offer for the new semester starting 22 July. So please pick up some of these brochures. If you think of friends who might be interested, take extra. I'd rather not bring them back home with me. Okay, commercial is over. Message starts. The many years ago, when I was young and still single, I was taking a long distance train ride across China. I was asleep, but I suddenly woke up and I realized that I was having trouble breathing. The train was going through a tunnel that wasn't ventilated. And so the smoke had nowhere to go but to come into the window of the train. And people around me were coughing. And I was wondering, how long is this going to last? I had no idea how long the tunnel would be. I've never been there before. And I was thinking, this is it. Maybe I'm going to die. Well, then suddenly the train came out of the tunnel and I was able to breathe again. Did you ever feel that you were going to die? Probably. Many people here have had experiences scarier, seemingly more life-threatening than the one I've just mentioned on the train. Maybe you've been in an accident or narrowly avoided one. Maybe you've experienced a dangerous situation while doing national service. Maybe you've experienced cancer or a heart attack or some other life-threatening illness. When we experience such difficulties, how do we respond? And how do these experiences affect what we believe about God? Jesus' disciples faced a life-threatening situation that's recorded in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. So I'd like to take time to read about it now. I'm reading from the NIV. If you'd like to look it up, again, it's Luke chapter 8, starting verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got in a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." As we've seen through this passage, the disciples were with Jesus on their way across the Lake of Galilee. And in the middle of the lake, they got caught in a storm. The boat was quickly filling up with water, and they were in danger of drowning. Yet despite the violence of the storm, Jesus, their teacher and master, was fast asleep. It must have seemed to the disciples that he was either indifferent or oblivious to their crisis, that either he did not know or he did not care what was happening. I wonder if you've ever felt that way, that it seemed that Jesus must not know or he must not care what you're going through. Maybe you wouldn't say that out loud, but perhaps you've thought that before. One of the occupational hazards that I experience as a lecturer in a theological college is that my students can ask me hard questions. What do I do when I ask when someone asks me a question and I'm not quite sure how to answer it? Well, one strategy is to delay for time as I think of what would be the best way to answer. I'll say, you know, that's a great question. If I still need more time to think, I might say, scholars have debated this issue for years. You know, they're good people on both sides of this issue. It's a great question. In our scripture text, there are two great questions which are worthwhile for us to ponder this morning. First, there's Jesus' question to his disciples, "Where is your faith?" And second, there's the disciples' question about Jesus, "Who is this?" These are two really great questions. As I was preparing this message and studying, I learned something about the passage which I never thought about before. The disciples who got into the boat with Jesus may have included women. After all, if you look at the beginning of this same chapter, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Luke tells us that there were female disciples traveling together with Jesus and the 12, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and the text says many others. So it's likely that those women were still with Jesus at this point, only 19 verses later. Now, you might want to ask whether the fishing boats with which Jesus rode around on in the Sea of Galilee would have been big enough to hold Jesus, his 12 apostles, and several women. Well, I don't know, but that is not a problem to women having been with Jesus at this time, because the parallel passage in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, which tells the same story as this one, Mark chapter 4, verse 36, says that there were other boats accompanying Jesus' boat on this trip across the lake. So, I think it's quite possible that there were women in the other boats, or even in the same boat that Jesus was in, and so they were involved in this story. So, all that is to say, sisters, don't think that this passage does not apply to you. Women were most likely present for this significant event in the life of Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus fell asleep while they were sailing. Even when the storm came, he did not wake up until the disciples came and probably shook him awake. Perhaps Jesus was exhausted by the ministry he had just been doing on the land before they set out. In any case, Jesus' deep sleep showed his absolute trust in God the Father. He had complete confidence and rest in God. And since he was resting in his Father, the storm did not bother him at all. In verse 23, it says that a squall came down on the lake. The word squall means a violent windstorm. In saying that the squall came down, we see that Luke shows his accurate knowledge of the geography and weather patterns in the land of Israel. To the west of Lake Galilee, there are some high hills which tower high above the lake. I've had the opportunity to be there. It's a strenuous hike with great views when you get to the top. Now, it's fairly common for windstorms to blow in from the Mediterranean Sea, cross over those mountains or through the mountain passes, and then slam down hard onto Lake Galilee below. But if such storms were common on Lake Galilee, we might ask, why were the disciples so afraid? After all, at least four of Jesus' disciples, and probably more of them, were experienced fishermen. So weren't they used to these storms? Well, I think perhaps because the disciples were so experienced, they knew how dangerous these storms could be. And it may be that Jesus, in commanding the disciples to go across the lake, was having them go out farther than they usually would have gone in their fishing expeditions. Are you experiencing any storms in your life? Are you struggling with serious illness, difficulties at work, maybe problems in your marriage, worries about your children, or challenges which seem impossible for you to overcome? Most of us, I guess, are not afraid that we're going to die the next moment, like the disciples were out on the lake. But our problems and challenges may discourage us, making us feel depressed and hopeless. The disciples out there on the lake in the middle of the storm were afraid, even despairing of life. But they took the correct action. They went to Jesus and told him about it. They said to him, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." The repetition here, "Master, Master," is an example of a double vocative. It's a repeated address. Luke has several other examples of this kind of thing in his gospel, a doubled address, and it usually indicates strong emotion. For example, in Luke chapter 10:41, "Martha, Martha." In Luke 13:34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And in Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon," which is what Jesus says when he's about to tell Peter that he's going to betray, that he's going to deny him. If we are overwhelmed by the storms of life, we should be like the disciples and take the correct action. Go to Jesus and tell him about it. By the way, the NIV's translation of the disciples' words in verse 24, "we're going to drown," is slightly inaccurate. A more literal translation would be, "we are perishing," which is what it says in the English Standard Version. However, I think using the word perishing seems a bit too formal for this situation. It's not quite everyday English. I prefer the translation of the Holman Christian Standard Bible here. "We're going to die!" Last July, I traveled to Dallas, Texas in the U.S., where I had formerly been a student. And there I met separately with two friends. And it seemed to me that each of these two friends must have felt like Jesus' disciples on the lake when they cried out, "We're going to die." One friend named Jeffrey told me that his wife had barely spoken to him for the past 10 months and refused to talk to him about the problem. He concluded that she's suffering from a severe personality disorder. However, she refuses to see a psychiatrist or any kind of counselor. When I talked with Jeffrey again more recently, he shared with me that he still had no idea how to help his wife or how to heal his relationship with her. Another friend I met with at that time, named Joseph, had already been having problems in his marriage when his and his wife's son suddenly committed suicide. And he was going to go to college in the fall. Of course, this was a terrible, shocking blow for Joseph, his wife, and their other three children. The family came together for the funeral, but after that, they kind of separated. They fell apart, each grieving in his or her own way. And Joseph's wife insisted on separation from him, that she and he not live together for a time. So the survival of their marriage is hanging in the balance. Adding to Jeffrey's and Joseph's problems is that they're both in full-time ministry. But how can they be effective in ministry and serving the Lord when their lives and their marriages are in such a mess? On the other hand, what other work can they find to do at this stage in their lives in middle age? Joseph has since resigned from his ministry position, but last I heard, he had not yet found another job. Maybe there are people here who are shocked that I would share those kind of stories about people who are in full-time ministry. But brothers and sisters, this is real life in a world that's fallen because of sin. Bad things can happen to anyone, even pastors and people in full-time ministry. The devil can attack anyone. He may even attack pastors and Christian ministers more than he does other Christians. So I'd encourage you to pray often for your pastor and elders. They need prayer as much as anyone else. And sometimes more. Once Jesus had been woken up by his disciples, he took quick and decisive action. He rebuked the winds and the waves as if the storm had been just a child throwing a temper tantrum. The result of Jesus' rebuke was dramatic and amazing. The storm immediately stopped and everything was calm. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and asked them a penetrating question. This is the first of the two great questions in our passage. Jesus asked them, "Where is your faith?" The question seems to suggest that previously they had had faith, but had somehow lost it. Jesus was asking, why did you lose your faith? Where did it go? The concept of faith is an important one to the gospel writer Luke. In the beginning of his gospel, the angel Gabriel appears to two people, Mary and Zechariah, to both of them bringing messages from God. Mary is praised because she believes the angel's words, but Zechariah has trouble believing, and as disciplined, he is struck dumb, temporarily being made unable to speak. The words faith and believe are found a combined 20 times in Luke's gospel. The same words are found a combined total of 52 times in Luke's sequel, the book of Acts. In the narratives of Luke, people who have faith are blessed and used by God. Faith in Jesus results in salvation. Christians are known as those who believed, and Christians whom God uses are described as being full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' question, I think, is one we need to ask ourselves. Where is your faith? Where is my faith? Are you depending on God or are you doubting Him? Are you confident that God will bring you safely through the storms of life? Or are you giving in to despair? Are you putting your faith in God, or are you trusting in some lesser object, such as yourself, your own abilities, your money, the property you own, your accomplishments, your abilities, or maybe another person? Where is your faith? In what is your faith? In whom is your faith? The second great question in this story is asked by the disciples. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. When they thought they were going to drown, the disciples were afraid of the storm. But once the storm was suddenly gone, they began to feel an even greater fear. They were in awe of Jesus. The question of the identity of Jesus is an important one in the Gospel of Luke. The question is partially answered in Luke chapter 9, verse 20, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "God's Messiah." But after this, the disciples became perplexed by Jesus' repeated predictions of his upcoming death. The question, "Who is Jesus?" is not fully resolved in Luke's gospel until the end, when Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, and then he is worshipped by the disciples. The stilling of the storm was actually an important clue to Jesus' identity. In ancient literature, we find many examples of stories of great leaders and holy people who are able to stop a storm at sea through their prayers. But there's something different about this story in Luke chapter 8. Jesus doesn't pray for the storm to stop. He speaks to the storm and commands it to stop. So, it's clear that Jesus has authority within himself over the forces of nature. He doesn't have to appeal to a higher power to stop the storm. He simply issues a command. But in the Old Testament, the power to command and control the seas is expressly attributed to God and God alone. For example, Psalm 89 verse 9 says about God, "You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And Psalm 107, verse 7, speaks to God about the waters of the oceans. "At your rebuke they flee, at the sound of your thunder they take to flight." And Psalm 107, verse 29, says about God, "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." So, as difficult as it was for monotheistic Jews, people who believed in only one God, to accept this about someone who lived among them as a human being, the conclusion that the disciples would ultimately reach about Jesus was that he was in fact God. In the words of the Nicene Creed, Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. In Luke's story of the stilling of the storm, there are two great questions. There's the question that Jesus asks, "Where is your faith?" And there's the question the disciples ask, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" These two questions are asked by different people, and yet the questions are closely related. The Swiss Bible scholar François Bovin has written, "This passage deftly harmonizes the concept of Christ and the concept of faith, and indicates that there is no Christological definition without the language of faith, and no active faith without a relationship to the exalted Jesus." In other words, the question about faith and the question about the identity of Jesus go together and can't be separated. For our faith to be real and adequate, we must have a correct and complete understanding of who Jesus is. And only when we correctly understand who Jesus is will we have a faith that is strong enough to withstand the storms of life. I think this is important. There are some preachers, especially many of those who regularly appear on television, who talk about faith as if it's something we must work up by our own strength and willpower. And once we have enough faith, we can overcome all obstacles and receive all blessings. But that kind of faith is a human-centered faith, not a faith focused on God. It's a faith in faith, not a faith in Jesus. It is right to seek to have faith and to grow in our faith, but we must remember that genuine faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Maybe someone here is thinking, "Preacher, it's easy for you to say trust Jesus, but you don't know what I'm going through." I'd say, fair enough. Perhaps if you told me about your problems, your challenges, I'd be speechless. Maybe you've been doing your best to trust Jesus for a long time, but he hasn't yet stilled your storm. I don't have a quick, easy answer for you. I certainly didn't have any quick and easy answers for my friends Joseph and Jeffrey. But I hope you'll keep trusting Jesus, because there's really nowhere else to go. There's no one else who's worthy of your total trust. I believe that Jesus loves you and has good plans for you, even if it doesn't seem like it now. Joseph, my friend whose son committed suicide, wrote to me in an email, "I can't articulate the words to describe the grief and pain I'm feeling, but I've sensed such grace in my life through all the pain and hurt." If the disciples had kept in mind two facts, they might not have been so terrified by the storm. The first fact is the fact of Jesus' promise. Before they began their voyage, what did Jesus say? He had told them they were going to the other side. He said, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." He did not say, "Let's go out on the lake and see what happens." He told them that it was his intention to get to the other side. They needed to have faith in Jesus' promise, that he meant what he said, and that what he said would be fulfilled. The second fact is the fact of Jesus' presence. The disciples should have kept in mind that Jesus was in the boat with them. He was there. He wasn't on the shore. He wasn't on a mountaintop. He was right there with them. Whatever happened, he would go through it with them. If the disciples had focused on the fact of Jesus' promise and the fact of Jesus' presence, they would have had peace while going through the storm. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you believe that he died on the cross to atone for your sins and rose from the dead to ensure that you would have eternal life, then Jesus is with you. You can rely on his promise in Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always to the end of the age." How many of you watched the Olympic Games last year in London? Anybody watched on television? I watched as much as I could. Since I'm an American, I was naturally most interested in the athletes of Team USA. And one of America's new Olympic superstars is Gabby Douglas from the city of Virginia Beach, Virginia. At the time of the Olympics, Gabby was only 16 years old and was only 1.5 meters in height. After Gabby won the gold medal in the women's gymnastics all-around competition, she said to an interviewer, "I give all the glory to God." She also said that she hoped to be an inspiration to people. She said, "If you're having a hard time, never give up. Always keep fighting." More recently, Gabby Douglas has published a book. It's called Grace, Gold, and Glory, My Leap of Faith. Since Gabby is a Christian, I'm pretty sure she doesn't rely merely on the power of positive thinking. Faith in Jesus, trusting in His promise and His presence, can carry us through the storms and challenges of life. Our passage today asked us two great questions. First, where is your faith? Second, who is Jesus? Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord over all creation, and our dependable Savior. Our faith is in Jesus. Therefore, we're safe no matter how terrible the storm we're in. Jesus is in the boat with us, and He's promised that we are going to the other side. Let me say that again. Jesus is in the boat with us, and He has promised that we are going to the other side. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your presence and Your promise. We thank You that we can trust You in Your way and Your timing to still the storms in our life. We pray that You'll give us peace and strength while we're going through the storm. We pray that You will bring us soon to the other side. Help us to trust You all the way through. Help us to walk with You, to depend on You. And help us to glorify Your name by the way we depend on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.